Romans chapter number 13, I'm going to preach a message today, and I promise I'll be brief today. Romans 13, my title is Christian Citizens, Christian Citizens. And I believe, really, there is a biblical truth about how we are supposed to respond to the government. And you say, I don't like what I see in the government. Well, there is a biblical response whether we like what's happening or not. And so there's a biblical response. And so we found that today in Romans chapter number 13. Read quickly with me, verse 1 through 7. Romans 13, 1 through 7. It's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans 13, verse number 1 says this, "Let every soul be subject unto higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." So there are powers that God has ordained. "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he," in other words, the power that God has put into place, "for he is the minister," that word minister means servant, "for he is the servant or the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." And aren't you glad that our government executed wrath upon Osama bin Laden, who did evil? All right, let's move on here. Verse number 5. "Therefore, ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also." Pay your taxes. Amen. Let's just move on. All right, here we go. "For they are God's ministers or servants, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." I think it would be safe for me to make this statement today that the political climate in America is volatile. How many would agree with that statement?
Oh, yeah.
This is not going to be a political message today. I will not preach about politics. But with the political divides widening, our American values crumbling, political scandals and moral debacles in the White House, State House, and Courthouse, what is our responsibility or our reaction as Christians? Is the response to rebel against the government? Do we form militias and coalitions? Do we buy 1,000 acres in New Mexico and start our own city? We have to have an in and out if we do that, but is that one response? Is the response to bug out and hide, to buy a bunker in Colorado and stockpile food and ammo and await till the end of the world? Is the response to simply be indifferent or inactive, bury our heads in the sand and wait for the chips to fall where they may? What is the responsibility of the Christian citizen? And that's the message today. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you bless the message. Bless the song now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I think for us to understand what Paul is saying, we must understand how he relates to the government of his time. So let me give you some context of what was taking place in Rome at the time as Paul writes about the government. Rome was the hub of the Roman Empire. So these Christians were literally located in the Roman Empire, in Rome, in the hub of what was taking place. The Roman Emperor and all of the Senate of Rome lived where Paul was writing to these Christians. So these Christians, if you were, we were to give it today's vernacular, these Christians lived in Washington, D.C. That's where they lived. They were surrounded by the Senate and the culture of the popular government of the day. The people of Rome were tolerant, by the way, of most religious expressions. However, the tolerance was largely limited to religions that were polytheistic. In other words, they had many gods. The Roman authorities didn't care who you worshipped as long as you included the emperor in the religious system So if you said, okay, I believe in this God, it was okay as long as you believed in emperor worship, and you said, okay, Caesar is also God, and you added Caesar to your gods. So they were tolerant of religions that were polytheistic or had many religions, but that was a problem for both Christians and the Jews because they are very much so monotheistic. They believe in one God. And by the way, today we are monotheistic. We believe in one God. There is one way to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And you cannot say, well, there are many ways, because the Bible says there is one way. So if you believe that there are many ways, you can't believe the Bible. Amen? That's not the message today, but that's truth. So we see here that there's a problem here for the Christians and the Jews because they are experiencing intense persecution at the time of this writing. The Roman Emperor Claudius just banished all the Jews from the city of Rome in about 49 AD. You remember Priscilla and Aquila? They were a part of that banishment. They were banished out of Rome. And so we see them and what they had been through. And so the Romans were tolerant of most religions, but they were severely persecuting Christians and Jews at the time because of their fact that they believed in God alone. And they would not worship Caesar. They would not worship the emperor. Christians began to experience greater persecution under the emperor Nero. I want to encourage you, young people. Look up here, young people. I want to encourage you, go on Wikipedia or whatever you do and look up Nero and some of the things that he did to the first century Christians. It'll blow your mind. I'll just give you one snippet of what he did. Nero enjoyed capturing Christians. He would impale them on poles, cover them in tar, and set them on fire to light his garden at night. That's the kind of emperor he was. Paul the Apostle, as he's writing this letter, was serving under the Emperor Nero. So think about the context of where this spirit is being written from. Paul, as he's writing this letter to the Christians in Rome, who is suffering literally himself and others that he knows intense, terrible persecution, Paul was dealing with a much more adverse political system than we do. I said Paul was dealing with a much more adverse political system than we do. I don't remember the last time a Christian went to jail in America. I know there are a few cases, but I'm still here. Amen. And I'm sure I'll be on first on the list. Amen. And come get us. And so, but we do not have that adversity that Paul was going through. I think about the bill AB 2953 that was presented here in California. It would have limited the freedoms, religious freedoms greatly, and our ability to help people. And that bill was overturned this past week. It was passed in the Senate. It was passed in the House. But then some men came. Pastors came and Christians from all over the state came to the Capitol and they were begging the man who wrote the bill and they said, please, will you please reconsider this? It takes away our religious freedoms. And by the way, that's what makes America great is our religious freedoms. And they were going to take it away one step at a time. This bill was one of those bills and those men were begging them and saying, listen, America was founded upon religious freedoms and you're taking it away from us. And the man overturned the bill. After it was already passed. It was on its way to Governor Brown's desk. And I told you it wasn't going to be political, but isn't that a blessing? Amen? Yeah. Now stick with me here now. I'm just telling you, some of you get mad because we talk about this kind of stuff, but listen, we'll be the ones in jail because we're the ones preaching the truth and those that go out there and just say, well, you know, trying to make everybody feel good, and I'm all for helping people feel good. Amen? Well, let's go to In-N-Out and have a hamburger and feel good. Amen? When it comes to the Bible, though, there's truth that needs to be preached. And when they try to limit what we can preach, we have a problem with that. Amen? We have religious freedoms. That's what America was built on. And boy, what happens when they take it away from us? And I'm okay if another church wants to have something down here. That's great. They have freedom to do that. And the Sikh temple down at the on Woodward Drive and Airport, you say, why are they doing that? They have religious freedom too. Thank the Lord. I said, thank the Lord. They're free to do what they do. We're free to do what we do. Amen?
That's right.
Some of you don't like that, but I'm just glad that we have freedoms.
Amen.
But I'm just thankful that somebody went to the government and somebody had a heart to say, let's overturn that. So that was done, but that's just a fact or to prove the point here that we are not facing the same sort of persecution that Paul was.
Right.
We're not facing that yet. And listen to what Paul says. So lest we think that we have an excuse because of political differences or moral abuse or whatever, we think that we have the right to rebel or whatever against the government. So today, in our context as Americans, who experiences more freedom, more religious freedoms, us today or the Romans, the Roman Christians in Paul's time? Who experiences more Christian freedom, us or them?
Us,
amen? And so we don't have an excuse necessarily to go against what Paul is saying here. So let's get into the message. That's all introduction. Number one in your notes, government is God-ordained. That's number one, government is God-ordained. The Bible says here in verse number one, let every soul be subject unto higher powers. He's speaking about government. For there is no power but of God. In other words, God allows certain powers to be put into place. You say even bad leaders God allows to put in place? Absolutely. We'll look at here why in just a second. But God ordained government. He allowed government to be in place. It's His design. God, maybe not the way we do government, but God has a design for government and for there to be those powers in place. What does ordained mean? What is that word? That's kind of an old English word. It means this. It means to be instituted or established. God instituted or established government. When we are tempted to think that only good presidents or good kings or good whatever are God's design, and bad presidents or bad kings or whatever, in our opinion, are not God's design, we are actually deceiving ourselves. It's a nice thought, but biblically it's not the case. We know this includes wicked rulers. This includes rulers that are not good and rulers that are good. Let me give you some examples. Jeroboam in the Bible was one of the most wicked kings of Israel. And 1 Kings chapter number 12, verse number 15 describes this whole process of Jeroboam. It says this literally, quote, of the Bible. Therefore, the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord. God was pushing Jeroboam to do something. So God had a plan for what he was doing with Jeroboam, but Jeroboam was a wicked king. Let me give you another example. Nebuchadnezzar was the pagan Babylonian king that destroyed, literally destroyed the city of Jerusalem. In Jeremiah 27:6, God says, and now have I given these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar and the king of Babylon, my servant. You see, God ordains a government to do His will. Amen.
That's right. Amen.
Whatever God is trying to accomplish, He allows things to happen. I believe that we have the power to move the hand of God, by the way. You say, how do you know that? I watched Moses do it. When God said, please, God, don't destroy the children of Israel. What are the Egyptians going to say? You brought them out here in the desert and you destroyed them. God, please don't do that. The Bible says that God repented of the evil, that the thoughts that he had towards. Why? Because Moses talked him out of it. Amen. Thank God for Moses's today. I want to be a Moses today. God, please allow America to continue. Please allow us to have the freedoms that we have. Why? So that we can reach other people for Christ. Oh, man. Moses did it. We know that many folks moved the hand of God. But Nebuchadnezzar, God was using. Well, what about Pilate? Not Pilate flying a plane. Amen. I'm talking about Pilate who washed his hands of Jesus. Remember that? Jesus was about to be crucified, and Pilate, the ruler at the time, he was the government of the time. He rewarded the people by giving them Barabbas. And then he says to Jesus, then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou unto me? Knowest not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? You hear what Pilate just said to Jesus? Jesus, do you know who I am? I could release you if I wanted to. You know what Jesus' response to that was? Jesus answered and said unto him, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it was given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. In Romans 13:1, this Romans 13:1 verse, every power, even the evil power, the guy who released Barabbas and put Jesus on the whipping block and crucified him, God put him in place. God put him in place. What is our response supposed to be then? Paul knew from Daniel chapter number 2 verse 21, as he changed the times and the seasons, he removeth kings, he setteth up kings, they are all under his control, he puts them in office, he takes them out of office. So the answer to the question, Romans 13:1, applies to all rulers, good and bad. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by Him.
Amen.
That's a tough pill to swallow, isn't it?
Amen.
Gulp. That's a tough pill to swallow. So what is our response supposed to be? We must recognize that God ordained government. God ordained it. This means that the Roman Christians that we saw here in this chapter that Paul is writing to, they were governed by the civil authorities of the day. They were literally taking them and killing them by the scores. And yet, Paul says to them, listen, God ordained the government of today.
Right.
It's hard to swallow. Let's go to point number two. I can see you're ready to move on. Point number two, government is God organized. Okay, what do I mean by that? You say God allows government or ordains government for a reason. And we're going to find out God is organizing His reasons. How many would agree today with me that a holy God is sovereign? Our God is sovereign. You say, what does sovereign mean? That means He's in control. Completely. I'm not in control. I can't even get the barista to make my coffee right. I am not in control. But He is.
Amen.
Over everything. Okay, so let's take that thought for a second and let's think about that in terms of the government. Let's look at verse number 4 of Romans 13. For He, or government, the higher powers, is the minister or servant of God to thee for what? For what? For good. Verse 4 does say that the government is a minister of God for our good. But I, as a believer, this is meant for me something in a different sense. For I, as a believer, for us that are Christians, we must recognize that everything that God does is for good.
Yep.
See, I don't believe that. Well, let's go over to Romans chapter number 8. If you're in verse number 13, go back a few chapters to chapter number 8. Look at verse number 28. Romans 8, 28 says this, and we know that, what's the word?
All.
What does the word all mean in the Greek?
All.
You're a Greek scholar. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. You see, God has a purpose in everything that God does. I'm going to make a statement, and I think it'll resonate with some of you. Not everything that happens is good. Let me say it again. Not everything that happens in your life and in mine is good. Sometimes bad things happen. You lose a loved one. You get into a car accident. You lose mobility. You lose a job. Not everything that happens to us is good, but everything that happens is for good.
Amen.
That's another hard pill to swallow. In other words, bad things might happen to me, but it's for His good.
Amen.
Think about this for a second. What if Nero wasn't persecuting the church? Do you think that Christianity would have spread as far and as fast and as wide as it did if there was no persecution? Here's what happened. The day of Pentecost, all the disciples were together. It was exciting. Remember the cloven tongues of fire? Why were they speaking in different languages? Because there was a bunch of people there that spoke different languages. A bunch of Jews had come from all over the map, all over the globe. They had come together to Jerusalem to worship. And here they are together, and here's Peter. He stands up, and he starts preaching the day of Pentecost. And God gave those men the ability to speak not in an unknown, like we don't know what they're saying, blah, 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 not in a gibberish tongue, but they were given the ability to speak in a known tongue to somebody else. In other words, if I was standing up here talking, and you heard me in Chinese, or if I was standing here talking, and you heard me in Tagalog, or Spanish, or Arizonian. I'm just kidding. I was standing up here talking and you heard Chinese in your ears, or you heard whatever. God gave these men this ability to talk in this language. And these men that came together, they heard all this in their own language. What happened though? Persecution came. And guess what they did? They spread back out to their own worlds. You see, the bad things that were happening to the Christians in Rome might have been a bad thing, but God was using it for a good thing, to spread the gospel throughout the world. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good. Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine or nakedness or peril or sword. You know what he's saying? Even when bad things happen to us, he still loves us.
Right.
His presence is still with us.
Right.
So we experience all these things, but we don't experience it alone. Amen? Isn't that a blessing? Paul recognizes that even through the atrocities of persecution under Nero, the current Roman power, that all things were working together for good. Not all things are good, but all things work together for good. Throughout history, there have been many who have been brutally persecuted or murdered for God and for the purpose of the Bible and for the cause of Christ. I'll give you this illustration and we'll move on. William Tyndale. Have you ever heard of William Tyndale? His picture's on the screen. William Tyndale was burned at the stake by his government for translating the New Testament from Greek into English in 1526. So he took the Bible, he translated it from Greek into English, and he was burned at the stake by his government. How many would say that's not necessarily a good thing? No. But God meant it for good. Listen to this. William Tyndale, because of the persecution and because of him being burned at the stake, it opened the eyes of many. Why are they trying to keep them from translating the Bible into a language we can understand? And the common people started asking questions like, why don't they want us to read the Bible? Why is it just the religious leaders of the day are able to read the Bible? Why is this happening? And so all of a sudden, they got their hands on this copy of the New Testament. By the way, the Greek language was not spoken at that time. English was spoken. And so people would come to church like this. The pastor would open the Greek New Testament. He would read in Greek and then explain to you what it said. Here's the problem, though. The religious leaders of that day had a bunch of beliefs that were not in the Bible. And so as they're interpreting it, they avoided books like the book of Romans. As a matter of fact, the book of Romans and the book of Galatians, those two books were never talked about in church. You say, why? Oh, because there was a bunch of heretical things that were believed, like the false doctrine of purgatory, like the false doctrine of penance, like the false doctrine of indulgences, the false doctrine of baptismal regeneration, the false doctrine of papal infallibility, the false doctrine of Eucharistic transubstantiation. Try to say that three times fast. The false doctrine of sacerdotalism, the false doctrine of the treasury of merit, the false doctrine of the mediatorial role of Mary. These are all doctrines that were believed at the time that are not found written in the book. I said they're not found written in the book. And so the pastors would get up and they would avoid the book of Romans because Romans talks about, hey, there is one mediator between God and man. And Romans talks about that there's salvation, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and so on and so forth. And so they avoided these doctrines. And so you say, him getting burned at the stake, this man who gave his life to translate the Bible into a common language was burned at the stake by his government. That was a terrible thing, but it sparked the Reformation. Formerly known as, or now we know it as the Protestant Reformation. And what it was is people started realizing, we can read the Bible for ourselves? You gotta be kidding me! And they started reading it, and they started understanding it. People started coming to Christ, and they realized there's no such thing as baptismal regeneration. You get saved by putting your faith and trust in Christ, not by getting baptized. And they started realizing there's no such thing as indulgences. All I have to do is not give money when I sin to the church. Oh, I sin, here's some money. No, all I have to do is say, Lord, would you please forgive me for my sins? And man, I'm free from that. And then I don't have to talk to Mary when I pray to Jesus. I could talk straight to him and say, Lord, I love you and I thank you. I don't have to pray to somebody else. And boy, these people, they started realizing this, and the Reformation took place. So what man meant for bad or evil, God meant it for good. You see, the government was God organized. It was ordained, but organized. And number three, and I'll close. The government is given for order. For order. We see that in Romans 13, 3 and 4. They're ministers for our good. Even in the worst regimes in America, in history, in the world history, even in the worst regimes, when there is order, it's better than when there's no order. I said, even in the worst of times, it's better to have order than disorder. I'm going to give you some examples today and we'll close. And can I say this? I'll just interject my personal opinion here, but I'm so thankful for America. I'm thankful for our police officers, our civil servants. I'm thankful for the firefighters and all the first responders. What we have in America is absolutely incredible. And when we start criticizing things, I'm glad that somebody shows up when I call 911. Amen. I'm thankful for that. And I'm so thankful that we have these things. But when we, let me submit to you this morning that civil authorities, remember, their authorities are given for a common grace or a common order in a world for us for good. One of the most important phrases in verse 4 is that God has given this minister or the servant for our good. A tidal wave of evil would break forward on America if we had no civil servants.
That's right.
A tidal wave of evil. I read this story out of the Star Tribune, and it talks about the city of Laredo, across from Laredo, Texas, in Nuevo Laredo, Mexico, a town that had lost at one time its civil authority to gangs. And here's what the article said. Alejandro Dominguez was the only person brave enough to be the police chief. Hours after he took office, assailants riddled his body with dozens of bullets, and the city was racked by a turf battle between two drug cartels. The streets were virtually empty after the police chief and all of the government officials were murdered. Only a handful of federal police officers armed with rifles and automatic weapons were able to walk through the streets. Here's what they said. We are the attorney, Zarina Mendaro, who was in City Hall, said this. She said, we are defenseless. It is obvious that the criminals are better organized than we are. They sent the National Army, and they are not respected by the gangs and are killed by the gangs. And here's what she said. Who else can we ask for help? This small snapshot of what it would look like if there was no government. You see, when man does that which is right in his own eyes, there's a big problem with that. And so even though we look at the government when we don't agree with everything that happens, I'm thankful for the government we have in place because it brings order. And as Bob Elliott prayed this morning and talked about this morning, it helps us to be able to have pursuit of happiness or to live life the way that we enjoy living it. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for our military. I said, I'm thankful for our military. I'm thankful for the sacrifice they make. Becky, where you at? I saw you in the back. And she's going to be heading off to boot camp this week, I believe. And we're praying for you. We're excited for you. We want to get you up here and pray over you if we can. But we're excited for her and other military that go in. I'm so thankful for them. Why? Because it brings order and it brings safety and security. Do you realize what would happen if our government shut down the military police force for 1 hour in this country? You think about that for a second. The next time we criticize our government, you realize what would happen if for one day we didn't have civil services, police officers and ambulances and hospitals, we would be in a lot of trouble. Some of you are like, no, I'm going to Colorado. Hey, man, I got my bunker. Hey, no, we'd be in a lot of trouble. You see, God has ordained because God knows us and our nature. I'll move on. 1 Timothy 1:8-9 says this, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and for profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, and for manslayers. The law was made for those that break the law. Peter says it this way, submit yourselves therefore to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so in the will of God that we well doing may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood for God, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. And he goes on, and here's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, do your best to live peaceably. Do your best to honor the king. I'm going to move on, and I'm going to give you four quick things, and then we'll close. I mean, real quick. Number one, these are our responses as Christian citizens. Say, how are we supposed to respond to the government? Let me give you four quick things. Number one, peaceful. We should be peaceful. I said we should be peaceful. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide honest things in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So be peaceful. Number two, pay your dues. Pay your dues. Romans 13:7 says this, render therefore all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom due. You say, should I pay my taxes? Yes, you should.
Amen.
I said, yes, you should.
Amen.
Christians ought to pay their bills. We ought to be honest.
Amen.
Come on now, don't leave me hanging up here. Come on. Pay our dues. Be peaceful. Number three, pray for our country and our leaders. Pray. I think if every time we were tempted to criticize, we turn that into a prayer, I think our spirits would change. 1 Timothy 2:1-2 says this, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, verse number two, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Number four, propagate the gospel.
Amen.
So how do we respond? Be peaceful, pay our dues, pray for our country and leaders, and propagate the gospel. I believe there's only one thing that's going to bring lasting change to our country, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we need to have freedom to take it to people. Amen. So I hope the message today has helped us with not necessarily our political views, but has helped us with our attitude towards the government that God has given us today. Every head bowed and every eye closed, and we'll close today.